We are currently also busy with a series back home in PMB, the other portion of KZN, and we're busy talking about supernatural living. Okay, and the reason we're talking about that is because it is kind of, you've got two ways of living. You've got obviously the natural. Because of our sinful nature, that's our default state. We're born into the natural. We interact with the natural. Our expectations and our measurements are made according to the natural. But there's this other portion that we long for, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. Anybody you talk to, they want to operate in a place that's outside of their circumstance and outside of what they currently have in hand. Supernatural, going above, beyond what currently is. So many of us, our business people, if you talk to them, whether they believe in Christ or not, doesn't matter if they're atheists or anything, they're expecting something supernatural. In other words, what they have and that kind of has fallen in place, they want something beyond that. So they make plans for that which is further than where they currently are. I mean, that is supernatural. You're looking for something. You're looking towards something that doesn't exist. That's supernatural. It's beyond what you have in hand and what you can actually control. Yes, you can put plans in place now to control now with the hope of that you'll get there, but you have no surety that you'll get there. So there's an element of faith. Doesn't matter how much of an atheist you are, there's an element of faith. There's an element of hoping for something that isn't quite there, but not just hoping for it. Faith is you moving according to what you're hoping for. Okay, the evidence of things hoped for. Okay, so supernatural living, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning a bit, and I specifically want to talk about what does it mean to have a supernatural life. So ultimately, what I'm going to be talking about is salvation. What is your salvation? What does your salvation look like, and what is it doing currently in your life? Because it does something. And it isn't just something, it does something. It's a work, it's a lifestyle. It's not just a lifestyle, it is a life. Okay, so I want to start just with Corinthians 2, verse 13 to 15. So most of these scriptures you're going to know off by heart, most of you. But hopefully God will just raise something and bring something to your attention through the message this morning. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 2, 13 to 15, and we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. To those who are spiritual. Not the natural person. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, foolishness. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. Okay, we hate this word judge. Okay, but if you don't exercise sound judgment in your decisions every day, you're going to make a lot of mistakes and you actually will be a fool. Fool is someone who's not willing to take into account what is present, the situation, and making his calculations through the knowledge and maybe hopefully understanding that he has. Okay, so we need to judge. We need to exercise sound judgment on what is right and what is wrong. What is the direction that I take and what is it I need to avoid? And here, in this portion of scripture, it's clear that there's a, what's another dimension spoken of here? It talks about that it has this contrast. There's a natural person. And there's a person led by the Spirit of God, the kind of supernatural person, if I can then put it in those words. There's a clear distinction made here. The natural person sees according to that which is natural. And for them, the things that we talk about, the things that the Word of God talks about, even though this is a book of paper and ink, it is supernatural. Talks of things that you cannot understand in the natural. You cannot find answers in this, in the natural. Years back, there was a Simpsons episode, which I obviously never watched because I'm too holy. But apparently, there was this episode. Actually, no, it was a movie. Yeah, I think we might not have ever watched that movie together. But anyways, the Simpsons movie, and the whole movie was about, it was the end of the world. Okay, but obviously, the way they make a kind of a joke about the whole thing, and I obviously never laughed through the whole movie, which I never watched. But there's a scene where they're now in church, as they like doing in Hollywood, and there's this thing now, it's the end of the world, it's coming, and Homer, is it Homer or his dad? I can't remember. But anyway, he kind of ends up, oh yes, the dad actually manifests in church. Obviously making now fun of the whole thing, but Homer then grabs the Bible and he's like, oh wait, I need answers. Oh, there's no answers. And he throws the Bible down. Okay? For the natural man, there are no answers. If you're not willing to allow the supernatural to start ministering to you, to start directing your thoughts, and start thinking about things that don't make sense to you. God would not be God if he only operated in the possible. He is a God who operates purely in the impossible, according to the natural man, in the area of foolishness, according to the world. Okay, so we see this contrast. There is this other dimension that goes beyond our natural ability to understand, and a dependence on something beyond ourselves is the only way we can see into that which isn't yet, the invisible portion of life. Okay, for many of us, though, we still struggle to reconcile these two. We respond to an altar call, and you know, God really convicts us, and we respond, and then there's still this conflict, and we can't say, why am I not living the supernatural life? Why am I not living a life where there's breakthrough, and there's healings, and there's miracles, and whatever it is that we're wrestling with and we're desiring for? Why can't I pray in the Spirit yet? Why don't I have my tongue? There's this conflict between the two, because for many of us, you know, there's some of us, like Quirce, you know, gave his life to the Lord at 7, you know, so he didn't really have much sense before that. He had to, you know, kind of wrestle with to enter into the supernatural, you know, maybe came later. But for some of us, and many of us, there are years and years of just living this natural existence. You know, just living a life where everything we know and do is about now, here and now. The supernatural part is reserved for the witches and for Harry Potter and I don't know what goes back to those days. He-Man, I don't know. So that's the only thing I can think of now that far back. But, so there's this wrestle because that's how we're raised. Our sinful nature means we are so far removed from that supernatural realm where God is that our comfort is found in our struggles even now. At least it's something natural that we can put into a box. I'm struggling now because I'm not pretty enough. I'm struggling now because I'm not rich enough. I'm struggling now because whatever. And God's saying, look, there are lots of realities and there's lots of facts in the world about the circumstances now. But let me show you something that doesn't make sense. Let me show you something that makes such little sense that you will cling to it with all your life and it still won't make sense. Let me show you that, because that is where the supernatural begins. That is where the supernatural operates. Okay, and we struggle for that, but God is saying, look, if you really want to understand my heart and who I am and what I'm doing, you need to understand that in order to interact with me, you can only interact with me in the supernatural. You can only interact with me in the sense of hearing my voice, getting direction, moving ahead, understanding why things are the way they are right now and the hope that I've planned for you, by interacting with me in the supernatural, because that's where I live. That's where we are able to judge righteously according to his perfect will. Judge righteously according to his design, according to his plan, despite the fact that everything else speaks contrary to it, to make decisions according to what he is saying. But we need to be where he is at. We need to understand that those decisions don't come from our textbooks, don't come from our experience. I know you're doing a thing on experience now, but obviously that'll be packaged within the Word of God. I'm just talking about our desire to get older because then we'll know more. And I had to make peace with this a long time ago because, look, I've got a very young facade. If you get close enough, they hear something to say something else, but the features and my jokes say something else. And I always, for a long time, because also I grew up kind of in between, I was kind of Model C school, not kind of, I wasn't a Model C school. So kind of the standard that I was put in front of me, that was not I put in front of me, if that made no sense. The standard of manhood and, you know, what does a man look like and how does he act was kind of reflected in my friends who were white, Afrikaans, English. I was the only male non-white in my primary school. You know, so that greed havoc with me because, you know, I'm a colored dude who by default we aren't the hairiest people in the world, you know, with some exceptions. So, you know, I've always said, and I joke about it often, you know, every time I see Richard and he's, you know, 12 o'clock shadow, I'm just like, I love you, but I hate you at the same time. I don't know why, you know. Now, I know that's got nothing to do with nothing, but you know what? So my measurement and my insecurity came from looking at what was around me in the natural, reflecting according to man as opposed to reflecting according to God. What does he say about me? Not what does man say about me? Okay, getting to that place where I'm comfortable with, you know what? I am always going to look younger. You know, people right in the beginning when we first got married, you know, people would ask, we had one instance, you're not going to believe me, but I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. We went to a place called Velgefonden, and it was dusk, okay? It was evening, and it was setting slowly, and I was driving, Machli was sitting next to me, and I think we just got married. And the security guy was like looking in the window, signing thing. He's like, because he was slightly confused, but then he asked a very confusing question also. He's like, are you brother and sister? You know, people like, oh, are you a younger brother? Or because look, we've got the same profile, okay? But maybe it's over the years you do start looking like each other, they say. But I had to make peace with the fact that I started looking at myself through the supernatural eyes of God. In other words, making peace with the fact, you know what, there's always going to be someone older than you who's got more years of experience. There's always going to be someone younger than you who cares, who's got more zeal and more excitement. There's always going to be someone stronger, bigger, faster. There's always going to be. And if your measurement is according to the natural indicators within the world of what success is and who you are as a person, you're always going to fall short, and you always are going to be fighting for recognition. You're always going to be fighting for that little bit of heaven. But unfortunately, you never know what that heaven looks like. All the protesting, all this stuff, hot topic, every preacher, every Sunday mentions something about the protesting or Zuma or whatever. But the reason all that conflict is there is because there are people fighting for the little bit of heaven without having any idea what it looks like, because it's being measured according to other people and other standards. Standards that for those people, if you go ask someone living in a mansion and you got into their heart, they would tell you, look, I'm still deeply unhappy. I have everything that man could desire on this earth, but I'm still missing something. So that's why I keep buying a new car. I keep moving into a new house, upgrading my house, having a new wife, getting divorced, or just having a new wife, or whatever it might be. It's because there's something that the natural cannot do for us. But we need to stop measuring according to the natural and start looking, what does a supernatural life say to me? John 4:23-24. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Like so many portions of scripture, we read this often, and we read it and we go over it and we're like, yes, but there's this penny that never really drops. If I'm praying to the ceiling, I'm going to get an answer from the ceiling, and that's nothing. But if I realize I'm interacting with a supernatural God within the realm of the supernatural, not expecting things according to the natural, but expecting things according to the supernatural, I will start seeing and experiencing those answers. God is supernatural. God is spirit, and that's where we need to interact with him. The true worshipers, and talking about worship this morning, we got to understand that worship is a supernatural act, because it asks of us something that we in the natural cannot give. Worship is, again, we keep saying it is not about song. It's not about what you bring. It's about everything pointing to that which you are worshiping, making that which you are worshiping above everything else. When Jesus said, you're not worthy to follow me if you don't hate your family. What? And what he's saying there is not go kill them. Don't wish negative things on them. What he's saying there is your direction and your compass should not be on what is okay with my family, what is going to keep them happy. If you deciding for Christ means you've got to turn your back on your culture, you've got to turn your back on your family, but you know God is saying, look, you know what I've said to you, and you need to start responding. You need to get baptized despite the fact that your family is not going to be happy with you. Okay? You need to make that public declaration of the internal rejuvenation, redemption that you've received. You need to let everybody know. And our decision can't be like, well, let me first go talk to my parents and try and convince them. No. That's not what God is saying. It's God is, you make the decision. You tell them, I love you to bits, and I hope you will follow in this path, but I need to go where Jesus is going. I have to. Christ's love compels me to keep moving, keep walking, keep going in his direction. But that can only be done when you understand it's a supernatural act. If you're wrestling with that year, I can tell you now, it's because you don't understand the life that God has called you to. You don't understand that you are already in the supernatural life. And you have not had that revelation of his grace, that you're not saved because you responded to an altar call. You responded to an altar call because you had no choice but to walk out and move according to his grace. You were compelled to respond. His love was so overwhelming, you had no other choice. If you had another choice, it wasn't His grace working in you. It was your emotions just making you feel bad. Yeah, but that's not what God's called us to. That's not how we overcome. So worship is bringing everything to Him. It doesn't mean you have to let go of it all the time, but in a moment, if God says, you know what, I want you to give me 10,000 rand. Not because I need the money, because it's doing something in your heart. And I want your heart. I don't want your money, but I want you to do this act. You wouldn't even think twice. You'd be like, of course. It's no biggie. I want you to go on a mission trip to wherever. Boss, I know you now wanted to promote me because of this weekend seminar, but I can't go to this weekend seminar because I'm going to go minister in Africa or wherever. It's no second thought of, but my job. It's everything is for Christ. That is worship. Then when you come on a Sunday, it's not about, okay, no one else is raising their hands, or I feel like I should. There's something in me saying I should just give it all, but you know, no one else is doing it. That's not worship. Then don't put your hands up. Don't get on your knees. Get on your knees because you cannot stand anymore. The weight of His glory, His presence is so overwhelming to you. You're not worthy to stand in His presence. And that's why you get on your knees. That's why you get on your face. And if you haven't had a moment like that yet, you need to start sitting at His feet and allowing His grace to start moving you in that direction. Because in that place, you're going to start walking in freedom. Coming to church Sunday is not going to give you freedom. Coming to be the church in worship and adoration on Sunday with your brothers and sisters to set up your week as a week of worship, that is going to reap rewards. That is going to start changing, not just your life, but every single family member in your life. Whether they choose for Christ or not, but they're not going to leave the same once they've encountered the grace and the supernatural that is emanating from you, the Spirit of God. Okay, so this takes me to my first point. Okay, so what I want to talk about this morning specifically and just kind of zoom in on salvation. All of us here are either aware of it or you've made that commitment at some point to step in the salvation that God has called you to. And I hope if you haven't done that or you haven't fully understood what you stepped into that today, you're going to make that decision. So start mulling with that now. So when I call you to the front later, you're not surprised. Okay, so start doing your sums of what it's going to mean to take that step. Okay, so very often when we talk salvation, we say, yeah, I've been saved. But it's a very broad term. If you tell people I've been saved, there's a lot of people that say I go to church. I'm in the process of walking a road with God. Okay, but is it Peter or Paul or some converts, and he asked them, you know what, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed? In other words, he's saying there should have been a point where you clearly noticed there was a difference. There should have been a point, whether you've known God your whole life or not, there should have been a point where you encountered the fullness of the Trinity in the presence of the Holy Spirit. There should have been a point. He's saying, did you experience that? And they were like, no, I was baptized with John's baptism. Then he was like, okay, well, let's reset this, because that's something you need to be able to testify of. There was a clear defining period or time or moment where things just looked different for you. Your eyes were different. Okay, so talking salvation, there are three things I quickly want to just look at. The one is hiding at the top there. But within the word salvation we so often use, I want to break it down into three subcategories, three subsections. We're all aware of this, and we kind of use the word salvation, and then we're kind of speaking of all these areas. Okay, I just want to make it clear the three areas before I zoom in on one specifically. Okay, so when we say, I've been saved, what are we saying? And Scripture makes it clear that those who endure to the end will be saved. Matthew 24:13 and Romans 10:9, which talks about if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. But those words, believe and confess, is not a one time I respond to altar call and I believe and I confess. It's your life represents a continual confession. Whether it be in word or deed, it's a continual confession. There's not a moment that goes by. If you are, or if this Scripture is talking to you, then you are daily confessing Christ as Lord. Remember, Lord having all the authority and decision making in your life. Okay, being saved. Okay, next point. So saved, that end point. We will be saved one day. We're not yet because we're still suffering to some degree in this life. But we're all looking forward to heaven and being resurrected and being ruling and reigning with Jesus. Okay, we're all looking forward to that. And that's the final salvation. Okay, then there's being saved. Okay, there are many of us still being saved. If you're not being saved, then you were never saved to begin with. Okay, being sanctified. Scripture talks about it. You know, we 2 Corinthians 13 talks about, you know, we look at him, we see this glory is not fading away, but we're being transformed into his likeness. Being transformed from glory to glory. In other words, glory to glory. There are steps that are a slow transition that is taking place in our life. As we behold him more and more and we look into his face, we look into his word, we spend time and we gaze upon him and in his fullness. Okay, supernatural element, but it's a journey we're on of being transformed. 1 Peter 1:1-2 also talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying us. Okay, yes, we're a new creation, but just a new baby when it's born that's still developing into what he's ultimately or she's ultimately going to be in the future. Okay, so we're being saved. So we're saved in the end. We're being saved now. And then I want to make the distinction between how we keep using the word saved and use the word being born again as Christ used it. And that's what I want to focus on now. Okay, being born again. And that's kind of our entry point. That's a moment we step over the threshold from natural into supernatural. That scripture makes it clear that it's a supernatural work that is done. When Jesus talks about being born again. Okay, so we are saved from the penalty of sin and the judgment that sin incurs on us, both at the end, on that final day of judgment where we're standing before the throne, and hopefully calls us into his rest and calls us into the prepared new earth and new life and life eternal with him. But we're also saved now. Yeah, and that's where we get it confused. We're saved now from the effect of sin and our sinful nature. The effect being bound to the natural life and not being able to hear or see God in action. Being separated from him. And that's ultimately what sin is. And you can narrow it down to missing the mark, all that stuff. But ultimately, the sinful nature means we are separated from God. Sin is our separation from God. And the result of that is we are involved in sinful acts. In other words, the symptom is what we see. But the state we're in is being separated from God. So we need to design our own heaven according to how we feel and the things that excites us temporarily. Okay, so John 3:37, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Okay, natural measurement. A man of the law, a man who knows the word, okay, but his measurement is according to the natural. Not able to see the kingdom of God. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless he's born naturally, but also born supernaturally, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born supernaturally is supernatural." So if you're found in Christ, if you're confessing Christ as Lord, you need to start making peace with the fact that you're a supernatural being right now. Nothing you are now and nothing you are hoping for comes from any of your natural faculties. In fact, your natural tendencies are warring against that which you're hoping for. Okay, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Okay, so stepping into the supernatural is literally becoming a new creation, being born again as a different being by supernatural means. Remember, we're saved by grace through faith. Our faith is a response and the action portion of the work that God has decided to do on our life anyway. So it's a supernatural work from the beginning right to the end. But we need to start grasping that. We need to start delving into that revelation. Because when we start understanding and walking in that, all these other things that we desire, desiring the greater gifts, those are but, a subnote, a little footnote on our lives. Because they aren't the main point. The main point is that by default, we are supernatural. You cannot separate the holy from the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate the invisible from the, invisible with the Holy Spirit. That is who he is. That's how he is. That's who God is. Timeless. You cannot separate. And in the same way, if we start grasping that, you cannot separate our natural being from our supernatural inheritance. the kingdom of God. Okay, so, but here's the challenge sometimes. Just like with any birth, it is not always the easiest thing, apparently. Okay? You know, like any natural birth, there are challenges, and it's difficult, and it's hard, and there is, you know, there's lots of breathing, you know, and there's doctors and midwives and all people trying to facilitate this new birth, okay, with their knowledge and understanding of what's busy going on. And in the same way, when we step into the supernatural, many of us, when we before we responded to that first altar call, we say, Lord, yes, it's time. I want to be there where you are. There was this internal wrestle. There was internal wrestle of, is he really talking to me? What is this foreign experience that I'm feeling? Because, I mean, until you've given birth for the first time, it's not an experience I can imagine that you are too familiar with. There is that moment, though, where things start changing and you know things are changing. Remember with our first one, obviously, it's brand new experience, and it's amazing just how God created us, that the moment there's this, okay, there's a life forming, the whole body changes. Things start loosening up, everything just starts changing. You know, the eating behaviors change, all that sort of stuff. And God's like preparing this whole environment for this new birth. Same way supernaturally, when you are in that position where God is now wanting to birth you into this new life, when the Holy Spirit comes as a midwife to encourage this, come on, let's go, let's do this. You know, when that breath is there to breathe out this new life. Okay, when that happens, things change. The environment changes. You were one moment you were in a service with all these religious people. The next moment, it was just kind of like you want to be where they are. Something changes. It's like, you know, they were standing there and they're covered in water and, you know, sweat, whatever it is, but they drenched in the presence of God, and you're standing there dry, not wanting to get wet, and all of a sudden you're just like, you know what, whatever, I'm going to jump in also. And I'm going to get wet, and my whole feature is going to change because of it, you know. But there's this moment of the flesh is saying, no, don't do it. You're not going to have as much fun. And then the Spirit is coming along and saying, let's go. It's time to get out of the natural. Okay, you've done enough now there. You know you need this. You know you want this. Okay, let's do it. So there's this period then just before, but We struggle at times to understand what is the role of Jesus in this and what is my work that I need to do, or rather, what is the work that Jesus is currently doing or has done? Again, we kind of put too much of ourselves in the whole process. Okay, as much as the mother's pushing out the new baby with all the help of all the doctors and all that sort of stuff, at the end of the day, she actually had very little part in the process of having this baby be formed, this new life be formed. It's not like she every day, you know, sat there and, okay, I need to eat a little bit more of this so that the arm can form. I need to eat a little bit more of this. Oh, I'd like blue eyes, so maybe I'll, you know, drink more blue energy, whatever it is. It's not like the mom can do that. There's a miracle taking place that happens. You know, obviously we can get in the way of it, like so many Christians do when people are, look, I need to go to church because I feel I need to go explore this Christian thing because I feel like something's busy happening in me. And then we get Christians like, oh, you don't need church. Go sit in your room at home. Look, if God is talking to them about being in the fellowship of the saints, then don't be a fool, and stand in their way. And how many times do we not do that? We get in the way of what God wants to do, and we try and say that it's our responsibility to do the work for God. It's our responsibility to knit this baby together. Ooh, there's conviction in this person. I'm going to take them aside. I have coffee dates every day so that when they give their lives to the Lord, I can stand before God and be like, hey, you know, I hate my pastor. I hate my church. I don't go to church, but I led this guy to the Lord. And we know what God's going to say to people who think they're doing things in his name, but standing in the way of the work that he actually wants to do. Okay, so it's difficult for us to separate. Okay, what is God actually doing? What is his grace? Whoa. Okay. What is his grace? You know, what does that mean? We hear this word grace so often, and it gets abused very often on one side, you know, but it also gets pushed to the side on the other side. There's this middle point of where Jesus is, and he's saying, why? Stop getting in the way. Yes, there is grace, and there's also truth, but let's stand in the middle here and let me do this work in you. If I'm building my church, who are you to say that you don't need the church? Are you calling me a liar? So let's get to where God is so we can understand what it means to have a supernatural life. Okay, so God wants us to work not for the supernatural life, not for our salvation, not for His grace. He wants us to work in His grace. He wants to understand that we are supernatural beings born to a supernatural life, and because of that, we can start living supernatural lives. We can start doing supernatural things, miracles, decisions. It's not just miracles. Sometimes the decisions we have to make are supernatural. At the beginning of the year, God spoke to us about still walking on the water. We're still trying to figure out what that means, but all we know is there's going to come a point where we've got to make a decision that is supernatural, because it doesn't make sense to do this when there's an ocean underneath you. It doesn't. But there's going to come a point in all of our lives where we have to decide even our decisions need to be supernatural. Not foolish, because there is a foolishness, a presumptuousness, and we're going to get to that now, but there's a point where you know His voice so well, and you know understand His role in your salvation, more than your role in this, your salvation. There will come a point where you can step out on the water in confidence, knowing you're not doing it because I'm so special, you're doing it because He is so special. You're doing it because He is great, and I'm no one. You know what? We like this quote that God qualifies the unqualified. No, I'm never qualified. Not at any point in my life, in my ministry, am I ever qualified. You are never qualified as a Christian. And the sooner you make peace with that, the more you'll understand His grace. That in your unqualified state, you can raise the dead. In your unqualified state, you can step out on the water. In your unqualified state, you can make supernatural decisions that are beyond your comprehension or even your experience. There's going to come a point where we can start celebrating people who have no experience, but God is using them. And we're like, awesome. God is doing something. We can recognize it because we're close enough to God to hear with the false from the real. Why don't we have more children doing the supernatural? Why? Because they don't have enough experience. Okay, but then father, mother, you need to invest in them supernaturally. So that when that time comes, they don't need the experience. They just need to know how God sounds, what He looks like, and what He does. That's all enough. Because when He does it, they'll be like, okay, well, let's jump. Let's go run in the water. Let's not walk on the water. Let's go run in the water. Okay, let's go do a triathlon and never have to get wet through all the transitions. That would be amazing. Okay, so, and this is just the example from Scripture I want to use to just bring this point further across. Luke 10, 38 to 49. Okay, so I'm going to try and finish this part in 10 minutes. Pray for me. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Okay, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with such serving, and she went up to Him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now, here's a contrast, not just of people who aren't saved, but even of people who are saved. Because here's the thing about your birth process. Your life can be set in a path and respond to this life in a certain way, also just by your birth process. So in other words, if your mom is an alcoholic, it's going to affect your life afterwards. If you're born with a disability, it's going to affect your life afterwards. So your birth plays a big role in how you interact in your life going forward and with your life and with the world. It does play a big part. Your expectations sometimes are put in place by your birth process. How many people do you know have issues in their lives and it started at birth before they even knew about it? So many people in you, they do deliverance with them and there's a portion that they're struggling with. They're struggling with feeling accepted or wanted or whatever. And then it comes out that before they were born, their parents actually wanted an abortion. Or they weren't wanted. They were a mistake. You know, we often talk about the chlipsy. I don't know what's it in English. You know, kind of the unexpected surprise. And there's so much power sometimes in just speaking that and saying, you know what, you were actually not planned. And the effect, the amount of people you can speak to and pray for, and the effect that has had on their life without even realizing it. In the same way, the way we enter into the supernatural life is how it's how our interaction with the supernatural God is going to continue. So we see Martha and Mary, and Jesus comes along, and you know, they invite him into the house, and hey, let's have a party. You know, the Messiah's here, or the people, the prophets here that everybody thinks might be the Messiah. Let's have him in the house. And we see Martha out the gate. Let's look at Martha first. First thing she does, she's the one who welcomes him. You know, she's quickly, oh, the house is dirty. Let's quickly get it right. She's making the food. She's running up and down, you know, and in the presence of Jesus. And for some of us, like, yeah, but she's serving. She's a servant. That's servant leadership. But the fruit out of this and what she says highlights a bit, it's not servant leadership. She's not serving Christ. She's serving herself. And she goes to Jesus like, okay, Lord, my sister's doing nothing. Nothing. She's just sitting there, and I'm now running up and down. Well, she's sitting with the men. She shouldn't be sitting with the men. She should be helping me in the kitchen. You know? Don't you think I'm better than her? It's actually in the back of her mind, that's what she's trying to highlight to Jesus. He's this very important man, this amazing man. And you know what? I don't think she was as concerned with what Mary was doing as much as she was concerned with what she was doing. The scripture doesn't say she asked Mary, hey, could you just help me quickly? This is getting a bit much and I just want to get it ready and then we can sit and chill. No. I think part of her, and I'm putting words into her mouth now, but part of it, and we know people like this also, they will do the work because it gives them some leverage to highlight how much better they are. Pharisees, anybody know the Pharisees? You heard of them? Self-righteousness, self-imposed religion. Abusing the body, looking all like, oh, I'm fasting, everybody. I'm so, you know, I'm working so hard for the kingdom of God. Can everybody see? Focus is not on what God is doing. The focus was, okay, here's some things that do, yes, they do need to be done. The law says we should do it, but we're missing the people. We're missing what God is doing. We're missing the Messiah. You know what? Because this is easy for me to control. I can look at the situation and think of ways that I can fix it. But you know what? When I can fix it, then I can also get the reward. Then I can get the high five from God. Okay, we see this, you know, this relationship. So it's very judgmental, very critical of Mary. And almost wanting to highlight her, like I said, her effectiveness and how good she is. By going, hey, Jesus, Messiah, amazing person. Do you not see how Mary is doing nothing and how much I'm doing? You should rebuke her. In front of everybody sitting here, that they can see how you're rebuking her and high-fiving me. And Jesus is like, whoa, you've worried about a lot of stuff. Your motivation here is not trying to find rest and create peace and whatever it might be. It's not an expression of love for me. What you're doing here is all about you. That's why you're anxious. That's why you're troubled. If you want to find peace, if you want to find rest, as the scripture says, where do you go? You don't go carry on with your work. You go to where Jesus is. And the contrast, you see Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, and she chose the good part, as Jesus said. She chose to just get his heart. I'm just going to sit here for a bit. And I'm amazed. I'm in awe of the presence of our Savior here. I want to sit at his feet. I want to get his heart. I want to gaze into his eyes. I want to listen to his teaching, but I don't just want to listen to it. I want to be transformed by it. I don't want to be moved by this man and nothing else. I don't want to be moved by circumstance. I want to be moved by Jesus Christ. Most of us are moved by circumstance. But I asked you, how many are moved purely by the prompting of the Holy Spirit? Very few of us will say we've done it in the last while. Okay, some of us have testimonies here and there, but imagine you lived your life. Only time you made a decision is when God is talking to you. And it doesn't mean you're a bad steward. Don't get me wrong. Because being a good steward is part of what God is doing in your life. He does give us wisdom. He does give us vision. And I'm going to get to that in a moment. But Mary found her rest first and foremost in God. He rocked up. He's there. He's making himself known. And she didn't first go think about what she needs to do around the house. First thing she thought about is, let me just first sit at his feet. Let me just first soak up his presence. Without even thinking, and then things will come from that. It's like, no, let's just be in this moment. Let's be transformed in this moment. Okay, so zooming on to the next point, we see that the story actually continues. So it's almost like if you could put that into our terms, as they had this encounter with God, they recognize him for who he is as the Savior, and they decide to follow him. They decide to talk about him. They decide to have their mind set on the work that he is busy doing. So many of us, we respond to an altar call, and now our lives are kind of measured according to what is God doing and saying. And we see the story later on in John 11:5. Jesus again busy doing his work and then gets the message that Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is sick. And they've got now a bit more of a relationship, Jesus and the sisters and Lazarus. As you see here, now Jesus loved Martha, and I love the way Scripture almost wants to emphasize, they're not strangers. It's not like Martha pulled away from Jesus because he just kind of highlighted that she's focusing on the wrong stuff. It's not like Jesus pulled away from her. See, it starts with Martha, that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Very interesting. But what I get is there are people that enter and they do the supernatural birthing, but they don't grasp how significant the birth process was, how significant his grace was in that moment. They don't fully have that revelation. So yes, they love Jesus, but they also love their contribution to Jesus. And Jesus says, look, I still love them, but there needs to come a point where they need to step over to fully experience my salvation, which I've given them, which I've poured out on them. Okay, so we see that they love. Jesus loves them. But again, we see now again Martha, just to highlight Martha's response in verse 38 of John 11, verse 39. Verse 38, we see Mary just responding kind of a little bit naive. Obviously, remember, they haven't seen God raise anybody from the dead yet. But she's fully aware of his authority and his power. Okay, so she's just like, Lord, if you were here, you wouldn't have died because you have that authority. And I believe more the kind of heart condition there was more just naivety. But then we see Martha again trying to control the situation, trying to kind of be like, get a naughty badge of, look, Jesus, you want to roll the stone away, but he's been dead for 4 days. You do know it's going to stink, right? I'm like, okay. First of all, you know you're talking to the Messiah, okay? Or even if it's just a prophet, you don't think he knows that a body after 4 days is going to stink. But you feel it's necessary for you to tell Jesus the circumstances and the situation. It's like the supernatural encounter with God happens. You're like, okay, Lord, you want to heal that person, but you do know that they, you know, their leg is broken right through. Are you sure you want to heal that person? Because it's quite a severe break. That's kind of her thought process. Do these calculations because, you know what, I'm still slightly in control of the circumstance. And I'm going to get a naughty badge if God sees that I'm not this frantic person, that I'm, even though I'm sad, I'm still kind of in control of my circumstance. Because that's how mature I am now in my faith. Okay, again, it's just that it's maybe a bit better than before. She's now at least not rebuking Mary. But there's still this part of, get out of the way. Jesus wants to raise your brother from the dead. Just get out of the way. He doesn't need your counsel on what he should and shouldn't do. He doesn't need you to paint the picture of what the natural looks like because he doesn't care about the natural. In the sense of when he comes to do something supernatural. It's only supernatural if it exceeds that which can be expected in the natural. Okay, and then I'm going to zoom on a bit and cut some stuff out because what I want to get to is John 12:3. So what we see here is the kingdom is not without work. Don't get me wrong. The kingdom of God is not the laziness in God, but it's being moved in Christ. Being effective in what you're doing, that it creates a ripple effect of life. Not of you, but of the life of Christ. So it's not without work. And when we're sitting at his feet, we're still moved to work. But that work is completely different because that work becomes worship. The success you have at work and even the failures you have at work according to the natural, according to the systems of the word, if it comes from being at his feet and then having that revelation of I want to worship him with my acts also, that is worship that God loves. We see at John 12:3, then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard. Some of the ladies might have some of that in their cupboard. And she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping the feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. Amazing picture. Amazing picture. When we are moved from the presence of God to bring our offering to him, it fills the room. Everybody will be aware of the fact of this act of worship. Whether they understand it or see it for what it is or not, they will understand that there's something amazing and supernatural happening here. They're aware that there was something supernatural happening here. Judas responds and he's like, okay, Lord, that was such a waste. Again, his great works were all built around his control, his understanding, his knowledge, his greed. It wasn't Christ at the center of his works, but it was him. And Satan used that as an opportunity. There are many people walking around saying all the right things. They know the word back to front, but they're just a tool for the accuser of the brethren. Like Martha accusing her sister of being lazy. When we operate in the natural, we are fair game for the enemy to use. But here we've got Mary pouring out a year's worth of wages, an equivalent to a year's worth of wages. And God is like, look, I'm not going to tell her to stop. In fact, that had a ripple effect that everybody in the room was aware of the sacrifice she made from a place of, I was in his feet, looking in his eyes, just getting to know his heart. Without a word, without saying anything, without saying, hey, everybody, look what I'm doing. She goes to her room or wherever, opens up the cupboard, takes out this expensive perfume. She probably went there, you know, opened and was like, okay, what can I give? But I want to bless him with something. Oh, okay, year's worth of wages, equivalent to a year's worth of wages. I'm going to give him this. And then I'm going to wipe his feet with my hair just to show how significant his presence is in my life. Okay, now I want to end with that, but God wants us to be that fragrance. God wants our lives to be supernatural to the point where we are that aroma of Christ. That everywhere we go, we're like that sweet perfume being poured out on his feet, that it fills the room. And we step into a room, people are aware of the fact that there's a supernatural element here that's pointing me in the direction of life or in the right direction of death. But there is a line being drawn here. There is a separation from the natural and the supernatural busy taking place. We even see Martha in this picture. She's serving again. But you kind of get the impression by Scripture not pointing back to it that there's a change of heart there. She's serving because she recognizes him for who he is. Not because to prove herself better than her sister. Scripture says she was just serving them. Serving them. She was not working tirelessly like in the other portion of Scripture. She was just serving. Coming from a place of, he is here and my portion that I want to bring is to prepare the house. Doesn't matter that Mary's again just sitting at his feet. It's not about her, it's about Christ. And I want to serve him with what I have. And what I have is the ability to serve, to make food, to clean the house, whatever it might be. That's my gift that I bring freely to him, and I want to bring it to him. 2 Corinthians 2:15 to 16, and I'm going to end with this. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for such things? Who are sufficient for these things? None of us are sufficient, but Christ is. Sit at his feet. Allow him to move you. Be moved by just the being in awe of who he is. Being in awe of what he's done. Being in awe of what he's still busy doing. He's never given up on you, but very often we'll give up on him because we need to change our measurement. We need to change our measurement of what is it that makes our life significant. What gives our life purpose? What gives us hope? And if you are still sitting with stress around all your contributions and what you need to do and what decisions you need to make, I'm not saying any of those decisions are ungodly or not from God. But come sit at his feet. Let him give you peace about the decision. And let him give you hope that even if you take a decision in the natural, it maybe doesn't immediately bear fruits, you know that he is with you in the boat. You know that he's the one busy calling you out on the water. But you're not going to know that if you don't just sit at his feet in those moments when he is present and allow that exchange to take place. You know, there's another thing with regards to newborns that, you know, even the secular world says. There's this moment, I don't know if you've seen it, but where the mother will sit with his baby and just do nothing. Just hold the baby tight and just stare at the baby. Being in the presence of a mother, and then obviously with father, same thing later on. I mean, my daughter's, you know, it's tiring at times, but it's also amazing. I come home, I was literally gone for 10 minutes, and I hear, Daddy, you know, or I'm sleeping in the morning, and, you know, Makhli's sleeping next to me, but they always come to me and be like, doof, doof. You know, part of it is they probably don't want to walk around to Makhli, but they do it sometimes, which means they know how to get to the other side of the bed. But they just come and they just like immediately, doof, Daddy, you know, face on face, stuff like that. So there are these moments within the relationships we have with our family and with our parental figures, with our father, where we just need to allow Him to just hold us, and we can just sit and stand, have our hearts connect, so we can identify. I mean, the thing that happens in the long run is our kids know us. We could be on the other side of a wall, we say their name, and they know we're talking to them. There could be a crowd of people. If I say my kid's name, if my wife says their name, they know it's us talking to them. Doesn't matter how much noise there is. And you need to cherish those moments. You need to cherish those moments where you're just there. Especially when you're at your lowest, when you don't have anything else to even pray for. I often have moments where, like, Lord, I actually don't know how to pray now. I don't know what to pray for. And then I just sit there. I either pray in the Spirit or I say nothing at all. Because I say it best when I say nothing at all. So I'm going to close now in prayer, and I'm going to invite you to take this moment. If God is speaking to you now, and you know you're wrestling with stuff that actually is His battle, and He says He's had the victory, He says He's planned something for you, but you're struggling to believe it, let's stand in faith. Let's pray with you that you're going to have that revelation of the work that He is busy doing. Doesn't mean you don't have to make the decision, but you can find rest in that decision when you know that He is with you, because He is with you. You just need to open your eyes and open your ears and look away from your contribution and look towards the work that He is doing.